Good evening and welcome, dear friends. It is wonderful and unusual at this point to be greeting you from this big and beautiful sanctuary of the Church of Conscious Harmony. Wherever you are, you're included in our virtual sanctuary. Welcome on this very special evening. Let us begin our time with prayer. Glory be to the transcendent Father, to the omnipresent Son, and to the immanent Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We have, as our custom, lit the Christ candle as an affirmation of the Christ light that is always present within us and with us and through us. This is a special evening in that we are joining together from the sanctuary for part of our evening for the rite of the oblates. So let us begin by evoking the lineage of our teachers, our line, our direct line into the conscious circle of humanity, the communion of saints, our companions in grace, that have taught us and influence us by their word and by their life, by their being, by the transmission of their energy. G.I. Gurdjieff, Maurice Nicol, Thomas Keating, and Bernadette Roberts. Our evening program will be different this evening. We will begin with the rite of the oblates. And what that will look like, Peter and I will be going over the purpose, statement of purpose for the oblates, the rule of life. We will read and honor the names of everyone who have made this commitment to the vowed life in community. On behalf of everyone who is a member of the oblate program of the Church of Conscious Harmony, we will read and affirm the vows. We will anoint one another on behalf of all of us. Then we'll close with a prayer for that point in our evening. Thereafter, we will pick up on our usual school evening program of teaching and sharing. So this is a grace time, and as we step into this sacred opening portion of our evening, let us do so by reading this passage from Ephesians, which has really set the theme for our year, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before our Creator, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name, that we may be granted in accord with the riches of God's glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, as we are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all of the holy ones what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. And so it is. And so please come with me as I step down from the stage here on the floor in front of the altar, and I will join with Peter to read our statement of purpose initially. Please join me in affirming the intention and purpose of the Journey School. The Journey School is a school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice of the Church of Conscious Harmony. It aims to be a spiritual resource for anyone who wishes to more deeply recognize, receive, and respond to God as the center of their lives, and participate consciously in the transformational spiritual journey into Christ. As such, the Journey School aims to provide the community, structure, teaching, and support for the spiritual journey deeper into God's love. We affirm the intention and purpose of oblates. An oblate of the Church of Conscious Harmony consents to journey deeper into Christ, what theologians call theosis, or simply love. Participation as an oblate is a declaration of intentional relationship to the divine mystery that is God and to all creation. Oblates take a vow to live by the oblate rule of life, so to actively participate in the spiritual journey while engaging the transformative process as monks in the world. The vow is born of a personal hunger and commitment for transformation into Christ, and a wish to live a committed life in service of this aim. The vow is to God alone, yet lived out through and with the church community. We affirm the intention of the oblate's circle of devotion. An oblate circle of devotion has been practicing the work of inner Christianity for many years and wishes to move deeper into the stillness and simplicity of silence and prayer, perhaps in expanded solitude. They commit themselves totally to God and to living a personalized expression of the oblate rule of life, tailored to their own choosing, as directed by the Spirit and supportive to their life stage and state. The intention of the oblate circle of devotion is to affirm that the spiritual journey leads many into a deep interior quiet, where all of life becomes prayer and prayer becomes life, in self-emptying love for all and everything. And so it is.
We review the oblate rule of life that we are making our vows tonight to God for these aims, daily and weekly. The oblate rule of life consists of a twice daily centering prayer practice, a daily reading of scripture, daily study and application of the ideas of the work of inner Christianity, daily conscious movement, weekly immersion in a Eucharistic worship service, as needed, spiritual direction with the minister or the abbess, seva, which is service, or youth education program service, commitment to attend a multi-day centering prayer retreat, attendance at the annual weekend oblate retreat, and the practice of tithing.
So I will read the names of our beloved friends who have made this commitment to live this vowed life. And as I read each name, let us each send them a blessing in their particularity, that they themselves are blessed and transformed by their commitments to God. Lee Albright, Marianne Best, Karen Betts, Leanne Billups, Howard Boggs, Phyllis Bork, Bob Breckbill, Ashley Borby, Rory Bros, Gay Bullard, Roseanne Butera, Bob Chase, Candace Combs, Alan Craig, Thomas D. Adamo, Nicole Dawkins, Marta D. Angolo, Cynthia De La Cruz, Marcia Dilly, Rodney Edmondson, Sandra Ely, Martin Field, Tamara Field, Patsy Fordyce, Jill Frank, Joe Fuenticella, pardon me, Joe, Anna Gallo, Mary Gifford, Brian Graham, Dina Graham, Peter Haas, Deborah Hale, Don Hale, Marnie Haluska, Cynthia Harp, Frank Ivy, David Jenkins, Richard Johnson, Sharon Johnson, Stuart Johnson, Tracy Lee, Valerie Maddox, Robert Manger, Virginia Maxwell, Dubly Mazulos, Mary Leah McElhaney, Beverly McCune, Whitney McFall, Christy Minchner, Becky Motes, Jim Motes, Gloria Moore, Lisa Morgan, Rusty Nelson, Jeanette Norris, Tom Parker, Beth Pierce, Karen Raglan, Lori Raymond, Pam Rossman, Lynn Roy, Mark Russell, Tracy Sable, Linda Snexnader, J.C. Shakespeare, Marcia Silver, Renee Sinecki, Bonnie Smith Davis, Brad Stafford, Jack Stamps, Lauren Still, Tracy Stevens, Jackie Strassen, Brian Swan, Jim Taylor, Gina Tippett, Michael Turner, Leslie Viu, Helen Von Miller, Anna Vu Wallace, David Wallace, Catherine Weber Silbiger, Louis Wheeler, Billy Woods, Guy Yearden. An Oblate Circle of Devotion. Judith August, Barbara Cook, Tim Cook, Ann Kirk, Chris Sams, Fred Sams, and a special blessing for Christine Grace for her rule of life.
We place these names on the altar as a symbol of their dedication to God, set apart for the sacred journey together.
We will now have an affirmation of the vows, and I will read three questions, and Peter will respond on behalf of all who are making this vow. We speak for all oblates. Do you dedicate and consecrate your life to God as an oblate of the Church of Conscious Harmony?
Yes, I do.
For all those who are oblates, have you read the commitments of the Oblate Rule of Life? And do you intend to live by this rule?
Yes, I have read these commitments, and by God's grace, I will live by it and this rule.
For those who are oblate circle of devotion, have you a rule of life that you intend to live by?
Yes, we will.
For all present, you have witnessed this commitment of our friends. Will you hold them in your hearts and pray for them?
Yes, we will.
Amen. So on behalf of the community of the Church of the Journey School and Oblates, as your abbess, I consecrate you and affirm your dedication to the spiritual journey and to Christ. I welcome you as an oblate. I commit to you our prayer and our support always in Christ. So at this time, Peter will anoint me as an oblate, and I will anoint him. And in so doing, we are anointing each of us who have made these vows.
Marianne, I anoint you as an oblate of the Church of Conscious Harmony, beloved of God.
Peter, I anoint you an oblate of the Church of Conscious Harmony, beloved of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
From Psalm 56. I am bound, O God, by my vows to you. By your grace, I will fulfill them. You have rescued me from death. May you keep my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before you in the light of the living. Amen. Thank you, dear friends. At this point, we will turn our evening over to Rodney Edmondson, who will lead us on our journey of discovery through memory and association. Rodney.
Oh boy. So good evening, everybody. And thank you, Peter and Marianne for that ceremony. So let's go over the homework for last week about imagination and story. The homework was read Maurice Nichols' commentary on internal considering. Basically, what were your observations when it came to stories and pictures of yourselves? We all have these songs that we sing. And last week, hopefully, we'll have some good observations of what those were. So who wants to share? Sue Young, please.
Hi, Rodney.
Hey, Sue.
So I noticed a couple of stories or songs that have been that go on a lot, and one of them is I know how to do this, and I know better than anyone else how to do this, and you know, I'm the one who knows it all. And another one is, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. I'll never be able to do this. And it was really interesting to see. I mean, these are both songs that have been singing for like probably my whole life, you know, and all of a sudden I realized the absurdity of having these two songs that say exactly the opposite thing. But whenever one of them is going, it just seems totally real and believable. So that's it.
Yeah, I don't know about what your Enneagram number is, but sounds a lot like mine. I can't. Well, I can do it better than you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, those two things kind of fight against each other, and we don't really see the contradiction in those. Well, thank you, Sue. Lynn, please. Lynn Brooks.
There we go.
So I have that same know-it-all eye that Sue was talking about, and I saw it the other day at CVS. Hayden and I went to CVS to get some cough medicine. He was going to get cough medicine for my son's girlfriend. And when we went in there, I thought, well, while we're here, I'll get some eggs. So I went over to the refrigerator section, and there were two CVS staff people. One was the manager, one was sort of the clerk, and he was scanning the milk and eggs and then putting them in the refrigerator section. And I stood there, and the manager said to me, well, you know, you can't have any eggs until the whole refrigerator is filled up. And that's going to be probably going to be 30 to 45 minutes. And, you know, we were just in there to get the cough syrup. And, you know, 30 to 45 minutes was just going to be too long. And I looked at her, and I was really puzzled. And I walked around, and then I walked back, and she told me the same thing again. And so we left. And I was, I got to say, I was a little irritated that, you know, I couldn't get the eggs, that he couldn't just hand me the eggs and off I could go. And I really saw this whole dialogue in my head about how I knew what the best thing to do was, and that was just to hand me the eggs and let me go. I mean, that's not good customer service, you know. I mean, I stewed on that. And then I was like, well, you know, what was that? A power trip? You know, was she, you know, and just all kind of stuff was going on in my head. And, you know, how I knew what was right, and it was to do it my way. And it took me until the next morning, and the next morning I realized what was going on. And that was that I couldn't have those eggs because of COVID. Because she was trying, at least this is my theory, she was trying to keep her clerk, her staff person safe. If he had handed me the eggs, you know, I would have been less than, you know, 6 feet away from him. And so she was trying to keep him safe in that policy. And so that led me to thinking about this whole idea that I'm really trying to focus on. And that is that we're all one human family. And that if we're all one, then I need to think that the other person is doing the best they can in that moment for our human family. if I think that, instead of thinking that I know what's best in that situation, if I can think that that other person has the best interests based on the information that they have, and that's why they're doing what they're doing, then, you know, it's a whole different thing. Then I can let go of this idea that I know better, because I really didn't know better, but I thought I knew better. Does that make sense? Anyway, I just want to focus more on this idea of each member of the human family is doing the best they can on behalf of the human family, based on the information that they have. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. No, the whole, I can't tell you, I don't know why we continually make assumptions about situations and other people all the time. Mm-hmm. When you really stop back and look at it, how would we, I mean, we're not omnipotent. We don't know what's going on. And just to think that we do, if you really look at it, it's just like so stupid.
I know, right?
I mean, and most of the time, I know, as I make assumptions continuously, and they're almost always wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for that. And thank you for remembering that we're all one and we're all in this together and we're all sharing this human condition. Mm-hmm. So thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, Miss Greta Gardner. Hey, Greta.
Hey, Rodney. It's so good to see you here. Thank you. Thank you for being the leader for tonight. Sue Young's comment really provoked me to talk, because you can see in me two completely different songs. One song is singing, I procrastinate and I can't help myself. I can't help myself. Of course, God can help me, but I can't help myself. And the other song is singing, I have too much work. There's too many things to do. I don't have enough time, which is absolutely ridiculous in this time of the pandemic, when I don't have a lot of work and I have a lot of time to accomplish what I want to. And that's my comment.
Well, thank you, Greta. It's always good to see your shining face.
Thanks.
Hello, Pam Rossman. How are you tonight?
Excellent. Missed you and glad to see your face. Like the other two shares here on the kind of opposite things, I called it the push me, pull me, that was having to do with it started with the song of I'm holding my calendar going, oh, I really want to do this other thing, but I have to rearrange all the things I wanted to do last week and the week before that I scheduled now to get in all the things I want to do. And there's never enough time, you know, that sense of there's never enough time. And then I realized that almost simultaneously, I was dreaming of a 10-day retreat and a vacation. So it was like, oh, it's this internal tension in me of there's some eyes that, of course, it's all eyes, but it's eyes that want what they want, and they want a lot because they get excited about a lot of different things, and they want to have a lot of experiences, and they want to have a lot of, you know, good times doing whatever their programs for happiness, you know, want them to have. And then there's this other part that just has this deep connection with spaciousness and desires that, and just feeling into that, the two different, they're very different kinds of feelings, and the contrast between those. I mean, it's the ridiculous on that same level as the other reports. It's the ridiculous aspect, but that there is parts of me that truly want to sink into the spaciousness of no time. And those are different kind of eyes. Those may be work eyes, and it could even have the flavor of essence in it. And, you know, just that they are both there. And when I find myself in locked into a calendar, gripping it in my lap going, what can I do to fit in, you know, yet another grandchild's birthday when I have a retreat planned or whatever, you know, the thing is like that, to just take a breath and remember, you know, that there's other eyes that want to speak up for the spaciousness, and God's got it all. So just, that's it.
Yeah. Yeah, no, Jean DeSalzman talks about that the most important thing that we can do is see our lack, or the difference between when we're in personality, false personality, and when we're in higher centers. And if we can see those at the same time, according to Gurdjieff, it's extremely useful. One of the most highly sought after insights that we can get to see our lack is the way that she puts it. Well, thank you, Pam. Jan Brown, please.
Unmute. Am I unmuted?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. what I noticed the most this past week, and it's always there, like somebody was saying, it's probably been there since I was, you know, knee high to a frog, but it's the conversations. You know, one eye will have a conversation. It's first off, I project what's going to happen. And if that happens, then I'm going to have this conversation with this other person. And of course, I have eyes in me that play my part, but I also play the other person's part. And I catch myself walking down the street, nodding, or, you know, like, no, that's not a good idea. And it's all ludicrous. It's just junk. It's just like the commercials that take up time in my head. And but that's what, and my imagination gets in there and plays, like I said, I play both parts about what's going to happen, what I'm going to say, what the other person's going to say. They're going to love what I have to say, of course. And but since this was our homework, I found myself being observing it more. You know, oh, there it goes. There she goes again. There she goes again. I mean, it is nonstop. And even though this was the homework, and even though I noticed it so many times, I was just doing it right as I was trying to sign into the Zoom. So thanks. It's nice to see you.
Yeah, good to see you too. So what would you call that song or that picture of yourself?
I guess it would be the one, you know, it's kind of like everybody else who has all the answers, and for not only myself, but for everybody else, the other part of the conversation.
Yeah. You know, and I like what you said about, you know, just thinking stuff that's so unnecessary. I think we had a video of our day of all the thoughts that were going through our heads. I think, first of all, it would be very boring and repetitive.
Yeah.
But it would just seem so unnecessary. Thank you for sharing, Jan.
Sure. Thanks.
All the way from West Texas, Miss Pam Cook. How are you? Oh, you got to unmute, Pam. There you go.
I'm great. So good to see you, my friend. My story is that I'm the good one, the compassionate one, the loving one. And when I observed this week my voice, there was distinct difference between talking to my daughter, my granddaughters, my dogs, and my beloved. And my excuse has been that he has a hearing deficit, and so I have to speak loudly, but there's an edge to that voice. There's a resentment in that voice. And I got to observe that that's based on accounts, a long marriage of accounts that have been stacked up over time. And I get to see that, and I get to stop and try to make a different voice and try to look at those accounts and see, what are those really about? And why am I still holding on to some of those? So it's still a work in progress, but it was an important thing to observe on a deeper level.
Well, it sounds like you were really bringing it into the light, you know? And of course, in all of our relationships, especially I think in marriages, you know, we have these long-standing patterns and they're just mechanical and they just go off, you know? It's like playing tennis. I hit the ball, she hits the ball. She usually plays a lot better than I do, and you know, that just is the but this is good work, Pam. I'm glad that you were able to see that picture.
Thank you.
So Gay, please.
Thank you, Rodney. Mine is similar to Pam's, a little different take on it. The voice is definitely different. Almost so many different voices. But what I notice also is not just the voice, it's the whole persona that can be different, that is different. Different with members of my family, with individual friends. There are subtle differences. And I've recognized that for a very, very long time. And I feel that the recognition of that has shifted it somewhat. But this week's homework, of course, brought it under the microscope again. Some time ago, my husband observed to me that he could tell which one of my four children I was talking to on the telephone, even though he had no idea, didn't call them by name, but he could tell by the tone of voice and I suppose just the entire inflections. So it's been around for a long, long time, and I have a deep wish to be authentic. And by that, I mean where the pendulum, where that particular pendulum doesn't change or swing. And I just simply am real, I guess I would say that. So if I don't know what the real I is, then I just have to keep observing what's going on and praying that this real I will begin to shine through, I guess I would say. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure, you know, I question about why would one do this? Why is it necessary to, with one friend, speak in one way and another friend speak in another way. The only answer I've come up with so far is number one, it is definitely a kind of a characteristic of my personality type. And what that might look like is I want them to like me. I want them to admire me, esteem me, and so forth and so on. And so I try to be as much like what I think they would like to hear and see. If I could find any good in it, it would be that I want them to be comfortable. And yet that does not seem to be authentic. So that's my share. Thank you.
Sure. Thank you. You know, I wonder if maybe next time they're on the phone to one of your children, or if you'll maybe notice that voice. I mean, it sounds like you've already got a good picture of it. And the more that you, it seems like the more that you practice that, listening to your own voice, that just really sounds like a great insight and a good work that you're doing right there. I've noticed often too how I talk differently to different people, and but I usually don't even observe that. So that's really good work, Gay. Thank you for bringing that up. Christine, please. Christine Grace.
Hello.
Hi.
What I was working with this week was the song that I'm not doing enough, I'm failing, I'm not good enough. So even if I'm doing enough, whatever I'm doing is just not, it's still not enough, it's not good enough. And that really became treacherous this week, and all the kind of difficulties that I think with the weather and really, you know, severe weather we were having this last week in Austin, and all the challenges that was bringing and the changes it was bringing. And I had already had some challenges come up a couple of weeks before that. So my body was really being taxed. And because of that, I felt like I had to do more rather than wait a minute, like your body is already taxed. Like now would be the time to look at, you know, what can we slow down and do less. And I was actually, I don't know what day it was, but I was speaking to a friend and I started to say out loud something, and I could hear it was my song, and I could hear when I said it out loud, I realized like how mean it was, how violent it was. And I stopped like mid-sentence, like I just got a few words out, and I was like, and I literally said out loud, I was like, wait a minute, stop. I said, that is so mean. I need to have compassion. Where is my compassion? And the friend I was talking to said, yeah, you know, and then they began to be compassionate for me. And it just really like opened my heart. And so I could get back into my heart. And I realized that when I get tired and when I get stressed, the first thing that goes is my connection to self-remembering. And I started seeing all of this like in the stacks, like, so I think I'm a 3-2-1 person, moving, heart, intellect. And so the first thing that goes is the self-remembering. And I'm also looking at that carriage analogy. So I'm like, okay, there's the master. The master has checked out. I've checked out from the master. Yeah. And, you know, and then there's the so then I saw like, okay, that's also like kind of the heart and the intellect start. The thing is like, I don't have enough energy to fire on all three centers then. So then it starts like, you know, dumping out, okay, let's get rid of the intellect. And now there's just sort of anxiety. Oh, now there's the emotion goes, the heart, the compassion goes out too. And now there's just hardness. And then there's just moving. Then there's just going until, you know, the coachman and the horse and the carriage is all just running away and falling apart and the wheels are falling off. So I really watched that this week and realized that when I'm feeling that way, that's the time to like, kind of reassess like, okay, what can I do in this moment? How can I rearrange my expectations in the to-do list where I actually can be in all three centers and I can self-remember? Because I do have choices in that. So yeah, I think that's it. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you, Christine. I appreciate your work. That sounds like you actually saw a lot. And I always love when people utilize the horse and the carriage and the driver. It's such a great metaphor in the work, and it's so useful. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
Joe, please. Hey, Joe.
Brother Rodney, good to see you.
Good to see you, friend.
So the observations were made on a bus driver, and regarding the homework, pictures were taken on the voice that it uses towards the children on its bus. The voices that were noticed sounded like an airplane stewardess, because the bus driver makes it a habit to speak to the children on the bus before they get off every day. And it sounds like, good morning, kids. Thank you for riding bus 109 with Mr. Joe. And I took a picture of that. And I was anxious, or it was anxious, after it said that. And a question arose. The question was, what does it need at this moment? And I sat, so I observed it as it sat, the bus driver. It needed to feel God's love. And as it looked up and it made eye contact with a child, I could see God's love through their eyes. And regarding the homework, that's the voice that I took a picture, that the picture was taken of. Thanks, Rodney.
It's beautiful, Joe. You're really rocking that mustache, too. So, let's see. We're kind of running out of time, but Anna, how are you doing?
Hi, everybody. I'm doing great. It's so good to see everyone. I just had a really quick share. I know you're running out of time. I had an opportunity to really observe everything today or this week. I was calling one of our pool contractors for a time to come out. And I've noticed that no one has called within the last 24 to 48 hours. So I checked online and saw that they were coming today, and there was irritation that came out immediately. And there was a song that came up that says, "I'm important. You didn't bother to call me first to confirm this appointment. I'm important." That's the song I kept hearing. And then really sitting back and looking at where I am with my the chronological 2-3-1 person that I am, the 2 is the emotional center, and this is where we're most asleep. And that coincide with the Enneagram. I'm a 4. That's the emotional, I mean, the heart type. So I noticed that songs that comes from within seems to be coming from the center that I'm most asleep. And for me in particular, it's the heart type or the emotional center. And this ties in with the programs of happiness, because that seems to be my affection and esteem. That's where I tie my program of happiness. That is my big program of happiness, is my affection and esteem. It seems to coincide that. So that's the center that I am most asleep with. And that's where the song comes from. And that's what I really need to be more conscious of, and this is where I find my work is. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Anna. I mean, right now this event called the ice storm in Texas of 21, can you imagine all of those? I know I have a well and a pool and electrical problems. Can you imagine all of those contractors out there these days and all the calls they're getting? I mean, it must be so stressful for these folks. And yeah, you're right. It is me that needs this thing done, but you're right. You're right. Thank you. Well, Marcia and Bob, I know y'all are in line, and hopefully we can come back to both y'all. And I really want to hear what y'all have to say, but I think probably need to get moving on. So hopefully we'll have some time. So Marianne started off with a tribute to all of our teachers, and actually that's the way I start my morning prayer as well. And so I just want to kind of settle back into that and start off with this prayer. In the name of the Conscious Circle of Humanity, Mr. Gurdjieff, Mr. Alspensky, Dr. Maurice Nickel, Burl Pogson, J.G. Bennett, Rodney Collin, Boris Moraviev, Madame Jean de Salzman, Dr. David Hawkins, Sister Bernadette Roberts, Father William Menninger, Father Thomas Keating, and in the name of our blessed Mother Mary, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. May this work abide, dwell, and flourish inside of us now and forever. We wish to work. Amen. So, good evening, sons and daughters of the living God, the God who lives and breathes our very being with infinite love. So how do we embrace him? Well, you would want to know. So I'd like to start off with a couple of quotes that I think embody this lesson tonight. The first one is from Judith Lewis Herman, her book, Trauma and Recovery, The Aftermath of Violence. This really struck me. And it goes, she is still a prisoner of her childhood, attempting to create a new life. She re-encounters the trauma. And from my favorite lady in the world, Madame Jean de Salzman, We can only know God through sensation. Pure sensation is the name of God. So tonight I wish to explore the effect of memory on the instinctive moving center, especially the memories of traumatic events and how triggering of these associations takes us away from the eternal now and from God's infinite love. So neuroscience describes the process. This was actually in the email this week. But Joe Dispenza in his book, this Breaking the Habit of Being Yourself, writes, when you're in the midst of an experience, the brain receives vital information from the external environment through five sensory pathways. As that cumulative sensory data reaches the brain and is processed, networks of neurons arrange themselves into specific patterns reflecting the external event. The moment those nerve cells string into place, the brain releases chemicals. These chemicals produce sensations and emotions and brand you with that pattern. He adds, when you can identify whatever it was in your outer world that caused that internal change, that event in and of itself is called a memory. Neurologically and chemically, you encode that environmental information into your brain and body. So those memories, conscious or subconscious, recur throughout our time bodies. And Dr. Nickel defines our time body as the totality of our life from birth to death. And these memories influence our reactions and states. Mechanicality ensues. You know, a lot of y'all have talked tonight about mechanical patterns that you have in the way that you deal with people or your voice or everyday events, especially now in this time of COVID. But we lose so much force because of these reactions and states. So children feel safe until they don't. So I have very early memories of living in the garden, living in the essence and knowing that I was fully loved. And at about the age of 4, I experienced a traumatic event, which I mentioned in my talk last May on the idea of multiplicity. So I won't go into that, but it was an experience that was basically public humiliation. And this was accompanied by a harsh sensation and the feeling of shame. So the neurochemicals that caused the sensation caused a memory. And essentially, I can remember it was almost really at that event that my essence became stifled. From that point on, eyes developed, driven by the fear of shame, that wanted to be known as the smart one, or the one that made good grades. Really kind of just to try to please adults. So I was the kid in the class that always raised my hand. I know the answer, teacher, sitting up in the front of the class. So when I think it was about third grade, we were just beginning to learn fractions. And I could understand a half, I could understand a fourth, maybe even a third. But once we started getting into heavy duty, like multiplication of fractions, dividing, and it just like, I fell apart. I just couldn't grasp this concept. And so that harsh sensation returned. The same sensation that I had, the whole idea of public humiliation. And it was experienced as like heat and pressure in my face. I panicked, and I had asthma at the time, but I wasn't having an asthma attack, but I actually feigned one. So my dad had to come pick me up and take me home. Well, it really was kind of a panic situation. Again, public humiliation. So in recurrence, whenever I gave a wrong answer or I was asked to do something that I didn't know how to do, the sensation would return along with the shame. And over the years, kind of a low-level unconscious sensation persisted. It kind of flowed underground. It wasn't always there, but it recurred fairly often, you know, sometimes for days, sometimes, you know, just every once in a while. But like all sensations, it's kind of difficult to describe, just to say that it just didn't feel good. The work calls this wrong feeling of I. And I think we all have it. And actually, I guess unless we're, you know, we're in centering prayer or in a higher center, most of the time we're in wrong feeling of I. And again, the resistance to this causes a big loss of force in our lives. So Dr. Nickel, way back in 1943, understood how neural pathways work and are formed in the brain and become deeply entrenched, but that new neural pathways can be formed in different ways by thinking in a new way. Process of metanoia. He describes how the work ideas create new neural pathways. And I think in the email this week, there was a diagram of neural pathways and how we traverse the same pathways over and over again. They become deep, and it's hard, just like maybe riding a bicycle down a road that's got ruts in it. It's hard to get out of that. It really takes a lot of effort. So in volume 3, Dr. Nickel states, as the feeling of time increases by self-observation, and we begin to take time photographs of ourselves, that is, studies of eyes over long periods, the hypnotism of the present moment registered by the senses becomes lessened and gradually broadens into all one's life. As consciousness expands, we begin, in fact, to understand living time. That is, we begin to understand that our lives lie in the invisible dimension of time and are not confined to the snapshots of time that the senses register. So the past is living in its own present and is changing. New understanding not only alters the future, but it alters the past. The whole time body of a person is connected with the other. Tap it anywhere, and it vibrates through its length. So, like Anna, during my time in the work, I realized that I was a 2-3-1 person. Living mostly in my emotional center, with my instinctive moving center being the least developed center. And knowing this, I started getting involved in Hatha Yoga. Pam Cook was one of my yoga teachers. Got involved in the movements, which I have to tell you, folks, that was one of the most difficult, most humiliating times of my life. I just could not look at the person that was doing the movement and make my body do the same thing. And of course, my wife was in there at the same time, and I could hear her laughing the whole time because she was right behind me. So it just kind of, anyway, just another example of public humiliation. But I started to do a more serious observation of my bodily sensations. And initially, it was difficult to discern negative emotions from bodily sensations they produce. And I realized that this wrong feeling of I was always present, and I could do a inner stop. And this really could provide an entry point for self-observation and discernment. So eventually I was able to give myself the second conscious shock, which Nichol states is the transformation. I mean, there's only one definition in the commentaries of the second conscious shock, and it's the transformation of negative emotions. And this basically consists of isolating the emotion from the sensation. So in my case, maybe the feeling of fear or the feeling of shame from that sensation that I would feel in my face, my shoulders, my neck, my head, and stay with that sensation, constating the raw feeling of that energy in my body. By staying with the sensation, what Muravyov calls constatation, with state, the coarser energy is transformed into higher energy, or what the work calls higher hydrogens. So this is an experiential event that allows self-remembering. And like Michael talked a couple of weeks ago, it gives you a chance to form an external consideration for the person or the events involved in the situation that brought on the reaction. So I came to realize that my mean old grandma, who had kind of started this whole thing, who is an alcoholic, was the product of her own traumas, and that the sins of the father were passed down to her and then down to me. So she wasn't really doing it to me, even though it felt personal. But she was just doing it. That was her, the way that she got rid of her anger. So through self-observation, I found that I could carry my emotions, that I did carry my emotions in my head and my face, and the muscles in my upper back and my neck were chronically contracted. I mean, you might not be able to see that, but I could definitely, once I started observing it, I could feel it. I could tell that my face was tense, that the muscles around my eyes were contracted. And I began observing my body. At first, I didn't realize it. I didn't even know that these sensations were unpleasant. I know that seems kind of strange, but yeah. Pretty much asleep in my moving instinctual center. So I learned to relax the muscles of my neck and my shoulders, and as well as the small muscles in my face. And I mean, I still found myself all during the day going back to that. Oh, okay, I'm tense. Relax. So what I found when I do this, that the energy then falls back into my chest, my belly, where it gradually becomes a sensation of brightness and warmth. I remember this is something that I can see just like it was yesterday with when Tim Cook told Father Thomas, "I can't take it anymore." And Thomas replied, "Yeah, you can. It's just a sensation." So the discomfort or this dis-ease that we may be asleep to causes us to react rather than act consciously. that our nervous systems can handle this discomfort. Through constating difficult sensations, our nervous systems become more and more tempered. So they get used to it. They're, you know, it's like they're running on this really coarse energy, but they're able to conduct a much finer energy. And the more that we transform this coarse energy into finer energy, the better that our nervous system can conduct it. So many years ago, I volunteered to work the sound booth in the back of the church. This in the work is called doing what you don't want to do. And of course, this is one of those things that I felt like that I did not have a good grasp of, so I figured I'd needed to try to learn. And it's been said that the sound booth is the second hottest seat in the house. Definitely a good source for second force. So my first night flying solo, I went through the sound check multiple times, felt like that everything was great with the sound booth. And as the class began, everything went south. I mean, there were multiple feedback events. I could see the teacher was very displeased. He kept going. And of course, I could feel this feeling of panic and almost like being paralyzed. And okay, oh boy, here comes the public humiliation. Soon to be followed by, I don't know, probably weeks of shame. But right then and there, I experienced what in the work is called the work coming to meet you. So this sensation is like the thing that's the loudest at the time. So I was able to hold this sensation, relax the contraction, and then I watched the energy flow down into my body, accompanied by a feeling that all is well and all shall be well. And as Catherine of Siena instructed, lie down in the fire. And of course, I got kind of a talking to afterwards by Donald. And it felt like, it didn't feel like in the old days when my dad used to get on my case and lecture me. It was just like, oh yeah, this is educational. I can learn something from this. And actually after that event, my future stints in the sound booth are a lot more comfortable. So in my time body, I was able to see the recurrences of this experience all the way back to its inception. I understood that young boy who was wounded in his innocence and came to understand that we all share this aspect of the human condition. We also share the same capability to reclaim our divinity. Has been said, where our attention is, God is. While our mind and heart are very often not in the present moment, our body is always and only in the present. Our body is always here. If you're not feeling that, you're just not here, period. It's simple and profound. Anchoring ourselves in our body through our awareness of sensation is the one thing we can count on to be here and now and further our work. So tonight I'd like to share an exercise that has been given before in the church. I've been practicing the I am statements for many years and found it to be continually fruitful. And thanks, Bev. So it's an exercise in focus of attention. Like the email said, it's like direct attention, directed attention. But it's also exercise in determinant, in discernment and will. So each of the statements has a correlating energy center, which has its own sensation and state. And in a talk Pamela once gave, I'll always remember, it says this in the work, state is place. So I want to really go over this exercise. Usually it's done three times, but we'll just do it once here. So please feel your feet on the floor, your bottom in the chair. Relax the muscles in your shoulders and your neck. Relax the small muscles around your eyes, your mouth, your jaw. And take three slow, deep abdominal breaths while repeating, I am, with each breath. Now place your attention at the crown of your head. I am the resurrection and the life. Now to the area in your forehead between your eyes. I am the light of the world. Next to the area of the throat. I am the good shepherd. Next to the middle of the chest, I am the bread of life. Then place your attention in the belly. I am the door. Into the pelvic area, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And at the base of the spine, I am the true vine. Now we'll retrace the path, beginning with the I am, the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. So essentially, you go through each of the I am statements, and you're not really thinking about the statement as much as you're putting your attention in each one of those energy centers and just feeling the sensation. And as I've done this exercise over the years, each of these places does have its own energy, and you can actually feel that. And it's not something you can describe, you just have to experience. So we have here Eric Rarick's The Earth Mother picture. This is what it looks like to embrace God. So that's really all I have to say tonight. And let's see. I guess we have time for some questions, comments. Oh, Pamela. Hi, Pam. Oh, I forgot you hate to be called Pam. Hi, Pamela.
Rodney. The last part of what you shared is a perfect ramp up to the welcoming prayer, which is just staying with sensation and self-remembering through sensation. And in that practice, I don't need to know what's going on. I don't need to know the story. I don't need to access the memory. None of that has to be activated. I can just stay in the self-remembering through the sensation. But before that, you mentioned a second conscious shock. And I wanted to explore that a little bit because you seem to be saying that in second conscious shock, we separate from the sensation to deal, to transmute or transform the emotion. Which in my experience isn't true. And what I just mentioned about the welcoming prayer is an example of it, where the emotional trigger, there's always an emotional trigger and a corresponding body sensation, which you talked about. And usually it's very hard to separate those two, although normally there's some unconsciousness in the body sensation, like you mentioned. It takes a while to get there. But I don't get how to separate the emotion and transform it. What do you think about that? What's your experience?
Yeah, my experience is that I can feel the emotion, the pure emotion. Say it's fear, and fear has its own, well, I know what fear feels like, but the emotion, the sensation is separate from that to me. And I think that's what I've learned doing this exercise, is that I can see the difference between the two. Mm. And in watching, staying with either one, the emotion or the sensation, they transform from that coarse energy, which I can be with and feel as the coarse energy and feel it go into a higher hydrogen. And to me, that's like, well, that's the transformation of negative emotion or the transformation of a negative sensation.
So it's what you're saying is it's both. It's not just the emotion. That transformational path happens through attention, just being with, whether it's a sensation or whether it's an emotion.
Mm-hmm.
But to be with.
To just be with it and stay with it, but to fully constate it. I mean, we see for me, it's always been easy for me to see my thoughts and maybe even feel an emotion. But sensation has eluded me a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But when I feel like I can isolate it and stay with it, you're right. Just bringing the light to it. It doesn't just go away.
No.
It changes it into something actually kind of beautiful. I can feel it I can just feel it go into my chest and my belly. It just feels bright and warm.
Yeah.
And to me, the most the harshest emotion or the harshest sensation brings the most intense higher energy. It's just been my experience.
Yeah, I get that.
Yeah, and you're right. The it is the welcoming prayer on so many levels. Michael, a couple of weeks ago, when he was talking about don't argue with reality.
Right.
To me, it's like that's the welcoming prayer right there.
In the body.
And it speaks to David Hawkins' level of acceptance. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then can lead you to even a higher level.
Amen. I just wanted to expand. I love you too. I just wanted to expand the understanding of second conscious shock to include emotions and sensations.
Oh yeah. Yeah. It's definitely both, but I find it real useful to separate the two. Mm. Like Donald was saying last week or a couple weeks ago, when Michael was sharing about Donald, about this thought is not I, this emotion is not I, this sensation is not I. I've been finding that, and it's real basic, but I've been going back to that, and it's so. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you so much, dear heart.
Thank you, Pamela. Well, I guess it's time to go back to Marianne. Thank y'all. It was good being with y'all tonight. God bless you.
Bless you, Rodney. Wonderful. Thank you. What a rich evening. So let us close our evening with a word from Rodney Collin, one of our friends in the conscious circle of humanity, in our own direct lineage. Our heart is a mirror in which we see the reflection of the world. If God is in our heart, we see God everywhere. Praying is directing the heart to God. The path to God has been open since the beginning of the world. And so it is. So let us join together in praying aloud. As a worldwide community, we pray and affirm that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. And we close our night with prayer. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.